We discovered in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20 that Adam had probably the only man who had the privilege of giving his wife her name. And normally that's something that mom and dad do, but here we find that Adam, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible said he called his wife's name Eve. And the reason why he named her that is because the name Eve means living, and she is indeed the mother of all living. That is, Eve is, and she is the one that has brought, would be bringing life into the world. And obviously, if you were reading Genesis for the first time, you would know at this point that Adam and Eve are indeed going to do what God said to do. And that is, God told them that they were to be fruitful and multiply. If you're reading the book of Genesis for the first time, you might wonder if that's what's going to happen or not at this point. The reason why is because they've sinned against God, and the curses have been announced, and you're wondering, are they going to be fruitful and multiply? And we find not only hinted that in the curse that she would indeed bear children, but with sorrow and pain, but now we find in her very name, the implication is that there's going to be a human family that is going to come from this couple, from Adam and Eve. And indeed, we know that what is revealed became reality. And in chapter number 4, we have the record of their children being born. And that record continues in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And the human family began to grow. You remember that he first called her woman. Whenever God made her in chapter number 2 and verse number 23, when God made Eve and brought her to Adam, the Bible says that he looked at her and he called her woman. And the reason why is because she was indeed taken from him. And the name woman comes from the name man in the Hebrew, just like it does in the English. And so he named her that because she was taken from him and she was made for him. God specially designed her for Adam. That is, to have a relationship with him that is described at the end of chapter number 2. It's described as a one flesh relationship. And that is that she's bone of his bones and she is indeed flesh of his flesh. And that he is going to have a relationship with her like he has with none of the form of life, not the plant life and not the animal life. She was created for a relationship with him. And she has a special connection to him. And now she's going to have a special function with him in that they're going to bear children and bring them into the world. And God designed her specially for that. And we began looking at that in the service last Sunday. We talked about the divine that Eve displayed. There's so much that we can learn from our mother. We all have the same mother, and we discovered that there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from our mother Eve. And one of them is just by looking at the design that she displayed. She was designed in a special way. And the design that she displayed gave us, revealed to us some important principles about marriage and family, and also some really important purposes for marriage and family. We spent some time this past Sunday morning just looking at those truths. This past Lord's Day, we also not only looked at the design that she displayed, but then we also looked at the devil that she encountered. We discovered that after God made Eve and brought her to Adam, and they began this relationship together, this one flesh relationship that she was uniquely designed to have, that the Bible tells us in chapter number 3 that she was walking through the garden that God had placed them in, and she encountered the devil. And you and I spent a little bit of time just looking at that encounter, or at least looking at the devil that she encountered. We looked at the identity that he covered. And that is that he didn't reveal himself as the devil, but he covered up his identity and he revealed himself as a snake there, a serpent in the garden. And the Bible says that he began to speak to her in the garden, a talking snake. We looked at the identity that he covered and we spent some time just talking about the past that he had. And that is, we learned a little bit about the devil disguised as a serpent in the garden. We looked at the past that he had and that is where he came from, especially focusing on Isaiah chapter number 14. And then we also spent a little bit of time just talking about the character that he demonstrated. That is, right there in the garden, he demonstrated that he wasn't really a snake, but he demonstrated the character of the devil. Jesus exposed the devil in John 8:44, and he said that he is a liar and the father of all lies, and that he is also a murderer. And ladies and gentlemen, the character of the devil, that is the lying, deceiving devil, and the murderous, destructive devil, is revealed right here in the garden, the first time that we read about him in the Bible. We talked a little bit about this devil that she encountered. She encountered the enemy, that is the devil, right here in the Garden of Eden. So I want you to think with me for a little while as we continue to look and learn some lessons from the mother of all living. Not only do we want to look at the design that she displayed and also the devil that she encountered, but I want you to think with me for a little while now about the doubt that Eve entertained. Look at verse number 1, chapter 3. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Notice what he said unto the woman. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice with me here that in this encounter with the devil, this satanic serpent started his conversation with Eve. And he did so with a question about what God had said back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You might remember that back in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, God told Adam that he could eat from every tree in the garden except for one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 16 that this was a command from God. That is, God gave them a command. This command was that they could not eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I want you to notice with me here that what God gave as a command in chapter number 2, the devil brings up as a question here in chapter number 3. Now, I know that some folks would say, well, you know, what is wrong with that? Isn't it okay to question things? Well, let me just say that when it comes to fallen man, you probably should question what you hear. But not when it comes to holy God. That is, when God gives a command, we shouldn't question it. Even if you and I don't completely understand it, which many times we may not. But when God gives a command, you and I should not question it. And whenever we do start questioning what God has clearly stated, then we are opening the door for doubt. That is, doubting what it is that God has said. So that we can be hearing exactly what God has said and be thinking this, and that is, I don't know about that. That is, maybe God has clearly stated something in His Word. And you and I in our hearts are thinking, I'm not so sure about that. That is, we put a question mark on what God has clearly said. Now listen, that's what the devil is doing here in verse number 1. And that is, he's putting a question mark on what God has clearly revealed to Adam, and that Adam no doubt shared with Eve. He's putting a question mark on it. You see how the devil gets his foot into the door of this woman's heart? You see, you and I are discovering how it could be that at the end of chapter number 2, that Adam and Eve are together in a perfect relationship. She's got the perfect man. He's got the perfect woman. They're living in the perfect place. Everything is right. There's not anything wrong. How it is that we get from there to where we are today? What happened? I mean, how did everything get so messed up? I mean, think about it now. You can look at your own lifetime. Some of you have lived for a few years, and you look back over your lifetime, remember how it used to be years ago, and you wonder, how did we get in the mess we're in today? Just think about it if you were Adam and Eve, and you lived in a perfect place with nothing wrong, no sin, and ladies and gentlemen, and then you find yourself living in a time in which men have become so wicked that God finally decides to destroy them with a flood. I mean, think about Adam and Eve whenever they're 800 years old. Adam lived to be 900. We're not sure about Eve. Think about it now after all those years when he sees the wickedness of humanity. Think about it just a few verses later when one of their sons kills kills the other son. How did we get to this place? How did we get there? It began by putting a question mark on what God has clearly stated. The devil began to question, trying to get her to question what God said. That is, the man of God, there's only one man of God, his name is Adam, and that's her man of God. And her man of God, Adam, has explained to Eve, no doubt, that this is what God said. God said that we could eat of all the trees in the garden except for the one. And yet, instead of listening to the man of God, she's beginning to question that. Question what has been clearly stated. Hope that you can notice now how subtle this satanic snake really is when he asks this question. The question contains a little bit of truth, doesn't it? It's true that God had talked to Adam about the tree that he couldn't eat from. You see, folks, the devil knows what God has said. He knows the Word of God better than all of us in this room, as a matter of fact. The devil does. He knows what God has said. And there was enough truth in what he said to catch that woman's attention. Here's an important lesson for us, and that is, just because somebody knows the Word of God and somebody likes to talk about it doesn't mean you ought to be listening to them or reading them. And the reason why is because that person may be a snake trying to cast doubt on God's truth. Well, the devil may have been referring to truth in this question, but he put his own negative spin on it, didn't he? You see, back in chapter 2 and verse number 16, you remember that God told Adam that he could eat freely from every tree in the garden, except one. But in chapter 3 and verse number 1, the devil twists what God said by omitting the part about being free to eat from all the other trees, and he only focused on the negative, the command not to eat. He didn't say anything about all the other trees that God said you could eat from any of them. Whichever ones you want to eat, you can eat from them. They're there for you to eat from. The devil didn't say anything about that. All he did was focus on the one tree that God said you cannot eat from. And he twists the Word of God in such a way that the focus is placed now on how restrictive God is rather than on how gracious God is. You see, when God spoke to Adam in chapter 2, God was revealing His grace to him, and that is, His goodness to him. I've given you all these trees, and you can eat from all of them. There's only one, just one, out of all the trees that you can't eat from. But now we find when the devil goes to working on Eve, instead of focusing on all that God had blessed her with, he's focusing on the one thing that she can't have. Oh, isn't that how the devil operates when he starts working on your mind? Instead of seeing all the great and good things that God has given us, all we can see or think about is the one thing that God doesn't want us to have. That's how He operates, folks. That's how He's messing up our society as well. Just don't appreciate, not thankful, not focused on all the blessings we have and how gracious God is. Folks, in the mouth of the serpent, the Word of God has been refashioned so as to cast doubt on the Word of God. Listen, the purpose for questioning the Word of God was to cast doubt on the character of God. It's as though the devil's saying, did God really say that? It's as though the devil is saying to Eve, implying, I can't believe that God would do that to you, Eve. I can't believe that God would make you and place you in the garden to rule with Adam in the garden and then place this kind of restriction on you, Eve, saying that you can't eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, instead of drawing Eve's attention to all that God had provided for in the garden. He's drawing her attention to that boundary that God had drawn and planting the seed of doubt as to what God's motive is for doing that. It's kind of like a little child when mom and dad says you can't do something. Maybe you've got some rules and had some rules when your kids were growing up. Maybe you got some rules for your grandkids when they're at your house. One of those rules might be this, and that is, you can't play in the street. I don't know how it was when you was growing up, but when I was growing up, I didn't get to play in the road. I got to ride my bike around the block, but I didn't get to play in the road. And our kids didn't get to play in the road. As a matter of fact, if they got close to the road, they got in trouble. And so they didn't get to play in the road. You know, some children might not understand that. Why can't I play in the road? I mean, listen, a nice long road. I can go out there and get my trucks out or get my dolls out. I could play in the road. Why can't I play in the road? That is, they don't understand they got their yard to play in, they got their driveway to play in, but they want to play in the road. They might think that mom and dad, by not letting them play in the road, that mom and dad are not being very nice, that mom and dad are trying to withhold something good from them. But all of us know that there's a reason and a good reason and a righteous reason why we may not let our kids play in the road. You say, why would they question mom and dad? Because they've got a sinful, fallen nature. Listen to me now, the devil's trying to do that to Eve. He's trying to get her to question God's character and God's motive for not allowing her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hope you're beginning to see what the devil's doing here. He's twisting and questioning the Word of God so as to cast doubt on the Word of God and cast doubt on the character of God. Now the devil's still doing the same thing in our day. He's using every possible means to plant doubt upon the Word of God and to plant doubt on the character of God in people's hearts, to try to lead them away from putting their faith and trust in God. God, listen to me now, the devil doesn't want you to trust God. And so he's casting doubt on the Bible, the Word of God, and he's casting doubt on the very character of God. In any way that he can cause you to doubt, he will, so that you won't trust, so that you will not believe. He may use your personal family and friends to try to cast doubt on the Word of God. He certainly is using secular media in our day to cast doubt on the Word of God. He uses cultural ideas and norms to cast doubt on the Word of God. He uses religious leaders, ladies and gentlemen, to attack the Word of God. Just like here, those who are supposed to know the Word are casting doubt on the Word. He uses suggestive thoughts to try to get you to doubt the Word of God. That's how he operates. That is, the devil does, and that's what he's doing here with Eve in the garden. What we're beginning to see is what's happening to our mother. And that is that we not only see the design that she displayed and the devil that she encountered, but now we're seeing the doubt that she entertained. And so let's notice now the disbelief that Eve embraced. Verse number 2 says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman," get this now, here's what he said, "You shall not surely die." In verses 2 and 3, the woman responds to the devil's question. Has God said? I mean, did he say that you can't eat of, that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that? And she answers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was her first bad move. You see, there are some questions that you may be asked that you probably shouldn't respond to. When you get into a conversation with a snake, you can tell about the kinds of questions that they ask. Questions that are laying a trap. Questions that are casting doubt. Questions that come from an evil heart. Listen, if you get in a conversation with somebody who starts asking questions to try to get you to look bad, to try to just set you up, when you get in a conversation like that, you know who you're talking to? You're talking to a snake. People that love you and care about you are honest with you about their motives, and in their questioning, and in their conversation. Now in the Gospels, you'll find the wisdom of our Lord when at times he was silent when he was being questioned. And that is, there were times whenever the enemies of God would ask him a question and Jesus would not respond to them. There are other times that they would ask him a question and he would respond with a question of his own, or else he would just simply expose the true motives behind the question. You see, the wisdom of our Lord, that is the enemies of God, that is the devilish snakes, were crawling around in the New Testament, just like they're crawling around here in the garden, questioning our Lord to try to lay a trap for him, but they never could catch him. They never could trip him up. The devil couldn't trip him up. And the wisdom of our Lord is a good example for us when you get in a conversation like that. When Eve responded to the question of the serpent, she repeated the command that God had given Adam back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But when she repeated the command, there are some discrepancies from what God actually said. For example, whenever you compare chapter 2 and verse 16, where God gave the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with what Eve says here in chapter 3 and verse number 2, you'll notice that Eve left out the words every tree, and the word freely, freely eat. Now, these are words that called Adam's attention to how much God had provided for him and his wife. They're words that called attention to how much freedom that God had given them in the garden. They could freely eat from every tree except just the one. Now, the fact that she left those words out might suggest to us, possibly, that Eve took all of that for granted. All the trees that they could freely eat, it could be that she's beginning to take that for granted. There's more. When God identified the tree that Adam was not to eat from in chapter 2 and verse 17, he identified it by the kind of tree that it was, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when Eve identified the same tree in chapter 3 and verse 3, she identified it by its location in the middle of the garden. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that Eve has started to forget about the significance of that tree? What it really was, instead of just where it was located? Is it possible that she knows that she's not supposed to eat from the tree, but she has forgotten why she's not supposed to eat from it? You know, we get a little bit like that too, don't we, sometimes? If you've been raised by parents that believe the Bible, you might know that you're not supposed to do certain things, but you've forgotten about why. And when you forget why it is that you're not supposed to do certain things, or you are supposed to do certain things, then you might be tempted more so to do them. There's still more. When you look at Eve's response in verse number 3, you'll notice some words that she added. She added the words, "Neither shall you touch it." There's no record that God said you couldn't touch it, but you can't eat it. It could be that she is exaggerating the restriction. There's more. You not only see what she added in verse 3, but notice what she deleted. When God announced the penalty for eating this forbidden fruit, he said in chapter 2 and verse 17 to Adam, "Thou shalt surely die." But when Eve spoke in chapter 3 and verse 3, she left out the word "surely." It's a word that emphasizes the certainty of God's judgment on sin. Is it possible that Eve has weakened a little bit as to the certainty of God's judgment? Well, the devil must have seen a little bit of weakness because of the way he responds in verse number 4 when he said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." That's right. Folks, the devil is no longer just questioning what God said. Now he is outright denying what God said. He's telling Eve that what God said about dying is not true. Now, why would the devil do that? I mean, why would he lie to Eve about what it was that God said? The obvious answer is because he doesn't want her to believe that what God said to Adam, he does not want her to believe that what God said is true. You see, the only way that Eve could know that death would result from eating that tree, the only way that she could know it was by faith. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, she could not know it by experience. Only by faith, just by believing what God said. You say, well, why couldn't she know it by experience? Because there was no sin and there was no death. She didn't know it by experience, and there's no way she could know it by experience at this point. The only way she could know it is by faith, by saying, you know what, if God said, if you eat from that tree, you'll surely die. If God said that, then it must be true. Even though I don't understand that, I don't even understand what death is. I mean, they've never seen anything die. Nothing has ever died. Nothing has ever been wrong. So she didn't know it by experience. But listen to me now. Even though you and I don't quite understand everything God says right now, if God said it, then you might as well believe it. You can believe it. But the devil's trying to shake her loose from that. Trying to keep her, ladies and gentlemen, not to believe, from believing what God said is true. He's trying to get her not to believe, not to put her faith in what God said. She couldn't know by experience because she's never eaten the fruit. So the devil's trying to shake her loose from her faith in the Word of God. Now listen, as long as Eve believes what God has said, she is likely not to eat the fruit. But if she gets to the point that she doesn't believe what God has said, she's extremely vulnerable then. Now I want to tell you how the devil operates in our day. And that is that there are many kids that are raised up in Sunday school and raised up in church. Ladies and gentlemen, that have been taught by mom and dad what the Bible says, what the commandments are, and what God has revealed and who Jesus is. And I want to tell you that the world around them is trying to destroy that in them. They come to Sunday school and learn that God created the world. And they go to school and found out it was a big bang. The world that we live in, the prince of the power of the air, ladies and gentlemen, is trying to destroy individuals' faith in the Word of God. And he's trying to do it not just to the kids that are growing up, but to the adults that have grown up. The devil is suggesting to Eve that God will not actually carry through with what he said back in chapter 2. She will not die. The devil's still denying what God said. His goal is to get us to not believe. The devil denies the judgment of God. That is the reality of hell. And that those who are not saved will actually go there. The devil is trying to get individuals not to believe that. If folks believe, those who are not saved, if they believe that hell was real, like the Bible tells us, and that those who are not saved go there, I tell you, they wouldn't be able to go to sleep at night. They would tremble until they got to this altar or found a place at home and got alone with God and began to cry out to God and began to seek after Him. But the fact that they're not broken over their sin, knowing they're not saved, tells me they do not believe in the judgment of God. Otherwise, they'd be broken over concern over their soul. How is it that they couldn't believe about the judgment of God? There's a little voice. It sounds like the hiss of a snake whispering in their ear. The devil denies the judgment of God. He denies the love of God, that God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. He denies the salvation of God, that is about how to be saved. The devil's got all kinds of counterfeits out here to deceive folks into thinking they're saved when they're not. He's just a liar. He denies the purpose of God, the will of God for your life, God's purpose and God's plan for your life. He's trying to get you not to believe. And that's what we see going on with Eve, our mother. You see the design that she displayed, the devil that she encountered, the doubt that she experienced, and now the disbelief that she embraced. Notice the deception that Eve faced. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So after denying what God said in verse number 4, the devil lies about what God knows in verse number 5. He told Eve that the reason why God told them not to eat the fruit is not because they would actually die. No, that couldn't be the reason. Don't believe that. Don't believe what God said. You won't surely die. No, let me give you a better explanation. That is, instead of taking God at His word, that is the reason why God said not to eat the fruit, you'll surely die. Instead of taking God at His word, He said, here's what God knows. Now He's lying about God. And that is, God knows that your eyes will be opened. That if you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, that you'll have a newfound awareness, a newfound knowledge that you didn't have before. And it's a knowledge that only God has, the knowledge of good and evil. The devil is suggesting to Eve that the reason why God doesn't want her to eat the fruit is because He is holding her back from becoming like him. Now, what the devil said was partially true, which is usually how he operates. Their eyes would be opened, but all that they would see would be their guilt and shame and nakedness. Something they had never known before. A knowledge that God had not given to them. Now they would know fear and isolation. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? They're going to hide behind the trees in just a few minutes. Now they're going to know separation and death. One brother killing another. Yes, they would know only what God at this point knows, but at a terrible, horrific cost. You see what the devil's doing, don't you? He's deceiving Eve. He's leading her away from believing God's truth, you shall surely die, to believing his, the devil's, lie. You will be as gods. He's deceiving Eve into believing that sin will bring a blessing to her, not a curse. And the devil is still doing the same thing today. Folks, he's lying about sin, and people are believing him. He's lying about God, and people are believing him. Let me say this before I move to my next point. People by the thousands gather in what are called churches across this country, and hear liars telling lies on God all across this country. That is, instead of believing what this book says, they wander off. As Paul warned to Timothy, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said that there are those that have swerved aside. In other words, they've gotten off the road. They've gotten out of the bounds of Scripture, out of the bounds of the Bible, and have made up their own truth, made up their own stories, made up their own little sermons just to tickle ears. And you know the reason why is because of ears. If folks get their ears tickled, they'll gather in bigger numbers. And the devil's a liar. And he's trying to deceive our first mother, Eve, by telling her a lie. Here's what we've seen about our mother Eve. We've seen the design that she displayed and the devil that she encountered, the doubt that she entertained, the disbelief that she embraced, and now the deception that she faced. Notice the desires that she experienced. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them desires. He gave them the desires of the flesh. That is, the desire to eat. And he gave them the food to eat to satisfy that desire. He gave them the desires of the eyes. And that is, the desire to look at beautiful things. And he provided them a beautiful garden to look at. He also gave them the desires of the mind, and that is the desire to know. And he gave them the wisdom to be able to know, to be able to learn and grow. And ladies and gentlemen, it is to each one of these desires that God gave to the first human couple, it is to each one of these desires that the devil appeals in the garden. Now, there's not anything wrong with these desires because, of course, they came from God and they were indeed good. But God's Word places some boundaries around those desires, doesn't He? With all of our desires, God places boundaries around them. In other words, folks, they could eat, but not that one fruit. And they could look, but not there. They could know, but not that knowledge, not the knowledge of good and evil. God placed boundaries around their human desires. But listen, when you head down the road of demonic deception and down the road of disbelief, your life won't be directed by God's word. Your life becomes directed by human desire. Now listen, when our life is directed by our desires rather than God's word, we get ourselves in trouble every time. And those who follow human desire will be tempted by the enemy. You see, that's what he operates, that's how he operates, and that's the area where he tempts us. He tempts us to step over God's boundary line for those desires. And that's what happens to Eve. There are three desires that the devil tempted Eve with. There's the desire for satisfaction. That is the desire to satisfy the appetites of the flesh. The Bible says in verse number 6 that the tree was good for food. That's right. It was good for eating. I've seen some trees you wouldn't want to eat anything from. But this is one that would be good to eat from. And there's the desire to satisfy our flesh. And the devil, ladies and gentlemen, is calling her attention to how satisfied her flesh would be if she would just eat that food. It is good for food. And I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that I like, it's eating good food. Amen. And you do too. We like tasty food and good food. It tastes good to our mouth. As a matter of fact, when I find something that I like to eat that tastes good to my mouth, I don't just eat one bite. I'll eat another bite. And if I'm not careful, I'll eat too many bites because it tastes good. The desire for satisfaction. And he's tempting her using that desire to go beyond God's boundary line. There's not only the desire for satisfaction, but there's the desire of sight. The Bible says here that it was pleasant to the eyes. All of us like to look at things. People would travel all over the country just to look at something. Yeah, they'll travel halfway across the country just to look at the water in the ocean. Just to look at the mountains. Or just to look at whatever it might be that they're going to look at. Just going to go see it. And somebody will say, I just want to go see it. See, what is that? That's the desire of the eyes. The desire of sight. To look at things. But I'm going to tell you, God places boundary lines on that, doesn't he? He appeals to that desire. Look how beautiful that fruit is. I can just almost hear Eva. You know, I hadn't really noticed that before. But that is awful pretty. Look at the color. Look how wonderful it looks. Isn't it beautiful? Well, it really is. Not only is there the desire for satisfaction, the desire of sight, but there's also the desire for significance. The desire to be important. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we all have that desire. You remember how it was, don't you? I see it in my little grandkids, and you had it as well. Remember when you was growing up and you wanted to be just like that sports person that was hitting the ball out of the ballpark? Remember when you wanted to be like that quarterback that was making all the points? That running back that nobody could stop? And you could just envision in your daydreams being like that? You wanted to have a jersey that had their number on it? Remember? Remember, girls, whenever you wanted to be like that princess? Yeah, my little granddaughter, she thinks she's a princess. And she's got several of them in mind, and I can't even tell you what their names are, but she knows everything about every one of them and the songs about them too. She thinks she's a princess. She says, look, Poppy, I'm a princess. Yeah. She wants to be important. And everybody has that desire. You still have it. You still want to be important. The desire for significance. And he appealed that to her as well. That is, the devil said, if you eat from this tree, not only do you get something that looks great, not only does it taste great, but it'll make you like a god. You'll become wise like God. These are the same three desires that the devil still uses to tempt us with. That's what he used to tempt Jesus with in Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. That is, he used the desire for satisfaction when the Bible says that he called his attention to a stone after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and said, why don't you just turn that stone into bread? Now listen, that would have tasted really good to our Lord after 40 days of fasting to be able to eat some bread. He appealed to the desire for satisfaction. He also appealed to the desire for significance. Jesus took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he said, why don't you just jump off? And the reason why is because there's a crowd around there in the temple area and God will send his angels to catch you and bear you up. And how impressive it'll be when everybody sees that happen. You'll be somebody important. And then he appealed to the desire of sight. The Bible says he takes him up onto a mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. He appealed to the desire for satisfaction, the desire for significance, and the desire of sight. He sure did. John tells us about this. He warns us about it. In 1 John chapter number 2, I'll read it to you. Listen to what John tells us. 1 John 2 and verse number 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If the man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. There it is, the desire for satisfaction. The lust of the eyes, the desire of sight. And the pride of life, the desire for significance, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The devil still operates through these three areas today. He still does. These are the areas that he used to tempt Eve in the garden. These are the areas that he used to tempt our Lord in the wilderness. Adam and Eve failed, but our Lord was completely victorious. He still uses these same areas to tempt us. You should be aware of that. That's how he operates. That's how he operates. To get you to make a sinful choice, he appeals to your desire for satisfaction, the desires of sight, the desire for significance, to try to get you to make a really bad choice. So here's what we've seen so far. We've seen the design that Eve displayed. We've seen the devil that she encountered, the doubt that she entertained, the disbelief that she embraced, the deception that she faced, and now the desires that she experienced. Notice the decision that she made. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, that is in Genesis 3 and verse number 6, that she made a decision that day. Simply put, here's what it says. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She ate the fruit. That's a decision she made. When you read the rest of the verse, you're confronted with the door that she opened. The Bible says, then she gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. When Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she took it to Adam, and he ate it, they opened a door. They opened the door for sin and for Satan. The devil was looking for a way to get his foot into the door of God's creation. He was looking for a way to get his foot into the door of this first human family. And he found it with Eve. He found it with the woman. With his deceptive lies, he got his foot into the door. And when Eve disobeyed God by eating that fruit, she opened the door wide open. She opened the door for the devil's attack on her husband. When she gave the fruit to her husband in verse number 6 and he ate it, the devil accomplished what he set out to do, and that is he got to Adam by deceiving Eve. Now folks, the consequences of Adam's sin are so horrific that Adam and Eve are going to be hiding from God in the next few verses in verse number 8. Listen, the sin that Adam committed, Adam willfully and knowingly disobeyed God. The Bible says that she was in the transgression, being deceived. But he willfully disobeyed God, and his Adam's sin that brought, ladies and gentlemen, the entire order of creation became cursed because of that sin. I'm going to say that again. The entire order of creation became cursed because of Adam's sin. Adam and Eve get removed from the garden. And when you get to chapter number 4, Cain kills Abel. Sin has brought corruption and death. Even now, you and I see the evidence of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Think about the sin that you struggle with. Think about the sin and corruption that has invaded our nation like a horde of demons. Think about the wickedness that swept across our country and even within your family. Think about the wars that have ended the lives of hundreds of thousands and threaten to even today. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with war? It's just the corruption of sin working itself out among humanity, resulting, ladies and gentlemen, in hundreds of thousands of millions of people being slaughtered because of some sinful, corrupt individual wanting more power and more power. Think about death. Think about all the hospitals in our area. And when you think about them, say a big thank you to Adam and Eve. There'd be no disease had sin not come into the world. Go by the nursing home and see folks who are there. Maybe you look in their own mirror and see what you look like. And go back and look at a picture whenever you was a young person. And ask yourself what happened. You used to get up in the morning ready to go. And now you get up in the morning and you feel like you're already gone. What happened? Oh, sin is operating, is it not? The curse has come. How long has it been since you've been to the funeral home and saw a body lying there in the casket? When you walk by, you see death lying there, ladies and gentlemen, because Adam and Eve sinned against God. I'm just trying to get you to see the door that Eve opened. Satan's always looking for a way to get his foot in the door. In your heart. And in your home too. That's why Paul wrote, "Neither give place to the devil." In Ephesians 27, don't give any place to the devil. The devil and his demons are always looking for a place. That is a place to get in. Paul admonishes us, don't give it to him. Don't give him that place. Instead, shut the door on the devil. Now listen, Eve opened the wrong door. She opened the wrong door. Some of you old enough to remember the show Let's Make a Deal, right? Where you got to decide which door you want to open. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. And of course, some folks choose the right door and they got a wonderful prize on the other side. Some of them choose the wrong door and they got some kind of a gag gift and maybe some old cow that can't hardly walk. I don't know what it might be. I want to say to you that Eve chose the wrong door and opened it wide open. You know the reason why she chose that door? Because she listened to the wrong voice. She started listening to the devil, spreading his lies. He still operates like that, by the way. He operates through the world system. He lies through the cultural norms, religious heretics, false teachers, demonic suggestions. She listened to the wrong voice. By the way, she also believed the wrong person. Instead of trusting what God had said, she started believing the devil's lies. She not only listened to the wrong voice, and she not only believed the wrong person, she looked at the wrong things. Instead of looking at everything she had, all she could see was what she didn't have. Now listen to me. I'm telling you how the devil operates. If you start getting discouraged and depressed because of what you don't have and aren't thankful for everything you do have, you might hear a hiss nearby. Yeah, she was looking at the wrong things. The more she looked at it, that is the fruit that she shouldn't have, when she had all this other fruit that she could have, the more that she looked at it, the more appealing it became. The thing she's not supposed to have became appealing to her. You know what that's called? Covetousness. That is, she began to covet after that. As in this process of being tempted, the more she looked at it, the more that it appealed to her as good to eat and beautiful to look at. She was convinced that something good was being withheld from her. Yeah, because if she eats this fruit, God knows that she'll become wise like God, according to the devil. Yeah, she listened to the wrong voice. She believed the wrong person. She looked at the wrong things. She desired the wrong position. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" The devil said, "If you'll eat this, it'll make you wise like God." But it was all a lie. She wanted to be wise like God. She wanted to know what God knows. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to be the one in control. She wanted a position, the wrong, that wasn't the position she should have wanted. She wanted to be in control of her life. She wanted to be the one like God. She did the wrong thing. She ate the fruit. She exerted the wrong influence. She caused her husband to be tempted and eat it as well. and she reaped the wrong results. She thought that by eating the fruit, it would bring something good, wisdom like God, but instead it brought something bad. Instead of being like God, she became separated from God. Sin and death and corruption are now on the scene. Instead of receiving wisdom, she received a curse. Instead of enjoying the fruit of the garden, she lost the whole garden. And folks, that's the way sin is. It promises something good, but it always leaves you with everything bad. It may look right to you, but it leads to death. Folks, listen, Eve chose the wrong door. And ever since then, everything has been wrong. And it still is. Until one day, there was a cry heard in Bethlehem. It was in the middle of the night. The shepherds were keeping their watch over their flock. The cry comes from an unusual place. It comes from the stable where the animals are. It's the cry of a baby. And for the first time since sin came into the world, there's one born into the world that has nothing wrong with him. Divinely conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, this one who is born in the world is indeed the one who is God, the one in whom there is no sin. The Bible describes him as being without sin, as being holy and harmless and undefiled. Finally, now here's one that is untouched by sin, that knows not the curse. There's nothing wrong about him, but he's absolutely right in every way. Everything that he said is right. Everything that he did is right. And he's the one who came to make everything right. He came to make sinners right with God. He came to bring renewal to the creation, and we'll see that one of these days as God's redeemed. He'll make the creation right. He's also the one who makes sinners right. Sin is the problem. Christ is the answer. She, Eve, chose the wrong door, but I want to say to you in closing that he is the right door. Let me read it to you and then I'll be done. John 10:7. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Eve chose the wrong door. It's called sin. But God sent the right door. It's our Savior. Now listen, that means you got to choose which door. You don't have to worry about what's behind it. Behind door number one is sin. Behind door number two is our Savior. You can step through either door. Reality is, you and I have already stepped through door number one. Sinners, born that way. There's only one way out of door number one. That's by going through door number two. He's the way out, and he's the way in. He is the right. Jesus is. You can learn a lot from our mother. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, your people, what you're trying to say to us. I pray, Father, for those who are lost, who've never come to Christ, who've been listening to this message, that you would convict their hearts, draw them to yourself, save them by your grace, rescue them. Bring them to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here.